listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We are broadcasting live from the LCMS National Youth Gathering in Christ Alone. We are in the Convention Center in New Orleans, Louisiana. And our guest pastor today joining us here at the KFUO broadcast booth, Pastor Marty Strohschein from Cross of Christ Lutheran Church in Anthem, Arizona. Pastor Strohschein, welcome.
Thank you, Andy. It's great to be here with you.
You're a brave soul, getting up early to come study God's Word before probably anyone else is out of bed here at the National Youth Gathering. Well, some of the adult leaders are up getting their coffee before the kids get up to get their coffee. And
right. Yeah, amazingly enough, there's a group of kids out just this outside of this hall that are heading out to servant events right now.
Excellent. I had a chance to learn a little bit about some of the servant events yesterday and the places where our youth are serving here in New Orleans and projects they're doing right here in the convention center that'll serve people around the country, around the world as well. It's very cool. Encouraging, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, tell me a little bit about your church, Cross of Christ Lutheran Church in Anthem, Arizona.
Well, Cross of Christ is a newer church and a newer community. It's in North Phoenix, and it's about 14, 15 years old. The pastor who started it, Kevin Cosberg, is still there as a senior pastor. I'm the associate there, and I work with the students, obviously. This is why I'm here at the youth gathering, and then also with ministry to families, and we share the other pastoral roles and responsibilities as well, teaching and preaching and those sorts of things, visiting. So it's been a great fit for me, for my family. We've been there about 3 years now. Actually, it'll be 3 years in August that we've been at Cross of Christ.
Well, thanks be to God. Glad that that it's a good fit and that the saints can gather around God's Word and receive His good gifts and go out and serve in their community, and that the youth get to come here to the National Youth Gathering. Tell me a little bit about the youth that that you brought to the gathering this time around.
We have 13 students here, ranging from some going into high school all the way up into one that has just graduated from high school. And they have been just a fantastic group this week. Honestly, very easy to manage. They have not gotten themselves into anything that they couldn't get themselves out of. So it's been a great time, and we've been learning a lot together, and I think that's the most fun in this for me, which is simply seeing lights go on for the students, seeing the grace of Jesus connecting into their lives, and
sure,
just watching those connections happen and getting to have those conversations with them is a great joy.
Tell me a little bit about some of the things that that your youth are doing this week. We were talking about servant events and other learning experiences that are happening here at the gathering. Have they chosen a servant event or other projects to be involved in?
Yeah, actually, yesterday morning we had the opportunity to go out and do our servant event. For that, they bused us to a Catholic cemetery here in New Orleans, which is maintained in part by the city. And the reason that they took us there is because they have, I don't know if you know this, not being from New Orleans, I didn't know this until we came here. All the bodies are buried above ground because of the high water table. So there's these large graves above ground, and there's urns by the graves for flowers and whatnot. And those urns fill up with water. And when it fills up with water, it becomes a breeding ground for mosquitoes.
Right. Yeah.
So they had us go around to all the urns in the cemetery and fill them with sand, which was very doable project for us and for the kids, and we really felt like you were doing something that was helpful to the city in going out and serving in the morning. So it was a great project, and honestly just neat to look at the graves and see people who came from Ireland and from England and from all over Europe, some of whom had been born 1810, 1812, and think about what their lives were like.
Yeah, there's a lot of history here. I know the cemeteries share a lot of the history. That's a great place in New Orleans to learn a lot of the history of the community and the culture here as well. Well, thanks for taking your group out to do that servant event yesterday and serve in the community. I've heard a lot of positive feedback from the folks in the community here in New Orleans that they're pleased to have us here. So
good.
Well, let's take a look at our text today. We are studying Acts chapter 15 today, verses 22 through 41. We're taking a look at The Daily Lectionary, Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So here we have the council's letter to the Gentile believers. Tell me a little bit more about why this letter or what we know about this, Pastor.
Right. Leading up to this text, they've had the council in Jerusalem, and they've heard from the apostles, they've heard from Peter, and they've heard from Barnabas and Paul, and then James got up and quoted from the Old Testament to say God's plan all along has been to include the Gentiles amongst his people. And the reason that that was such a debate is that there was some among the believers at that time who felt as though you could believe in Jesus, but you still needed to continue to keep the law of Moses, especially the law of circumcision. So that's the impetus that led up to this letter, and the reason that they wanted to send it is because many of the believers, especially in Antioch and then in a few other places, were very troubled as Gentiles to hear that there's Jesus and his grace, and then to make sure that you have that grace, you have to be circumcised and keep these laws, and it was troubling to them in their minds. So the apostles got together, the council got together with the whole church in Jerusalem to send this letter to those churches to give them some peace, to give them rest in their minds that, yes, Jesus and his grace truly is enough for you. More than enough.
Do we still need that message today?
Oh man, absolutely.
Where do we hear around us that it's Jesus plus you got to do these works, or it's Jesus and this
right
that saves you?
Yeah, that is such an easy thing to fall into, both in Christianity and
you got to be a nice person,
right? And in general, that there's certain things that you need to do to gain the favor of God or to gain the favor of the world or whatever it may be. And one of the things we've been talking about at the gathering, at one of the mass events, they left the kids with this question, is, am I or will I ever be able to be good enough? And I think that plagues a lot of us. And what are the things that I try to do to make myself be good enough instead of trusting that Jesus is the one who really does that for me? He's the one, because of his perfect life, because of his sacrificial death, he's the one that makes me good enough. And I think, like for myself, I think about how success can become the thing that I feel like I need to do to make myself pleasing, acceptable to God, to other people. In my life, and my identity gets wrapped up in that, rather than in Christ. And it's not that success is a bad thing. It's a good thing to have success and to succeed. But the issue becomes when that is consuming, and that's where I'm finding my identity instead of Jesus. So I think where this comes from is, boy, it comes from the world. It comes from Satan and his lies that wants us to believe.
Yeah.
We have to make ourselves acceptable to God rather than trusting that Jesus has made us acceptable to him. And it comes from the world around us. And it really takes a great focus on Jesus and his grace in the midst of those times to realize It's about Jesus. It's about him making me good enough rather than myself doing that on my own.
Christ alone. That's what that's what our theme is this week here at the National Youth Gathering. It's all about what he has done for us.
Absolutely.
So this letter says, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it seemed good to us to send these gentlemen to you because, well, we've heard that that you've received this message that has troubled, you received a message that troubled you, words mm-hmm. and unsettled your minds.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they were unsettled over this Jesus Plus message that they were hearing, and rightly so.
Yeah.
Do you thank God for that and the Holy Spirit giving them a unsettling heart and mind at receiving that message? And what a beautiful introduction. The thing that stood out to me as I was reading this letter is that they write from the brothers to the brothers. And I would think that really sets the tone for the letter and the folks who receive it, is that they're not approaching them as superiors to inferiors or anything like that, but as brothers, as part of a family, who, because of our brother Jesus, who is willing to call us that so that we could call one another that. And that really sets the tone for all that comes, that this is really a fraternal letter. It's a letter written out of love, written out of a deep desire to give them the peace that comes from Jesus and his grace. And at the end of the letter, after they receive it, it talks about how they received it with great joy. I believe that part right there was the beginning of that joy, that here are these great men, Peter and James and Paul, Barnabas, writing to them as brothers, and they're not questioning where they're at in their faith just because they've been led astray by teaching that was troubling to them. That, yes, this is something that we all need each other for, so that when we have these questions, when we are troubled, we can go to other Christians, we can talk it through, work it out, and look at Scripture, read God's Word, come to an understanding and agreement as to what God's will is for our lives and for the church at this time. So it's a beautiful introduction to this letter. It really sets the tone for the message that they want to communicate mm-hmm. to the church at Antioch.
That reminds me of some of the t-shirts I've seen at the gathering. I'm not sure if it was a congregation or a district that had these shirts, and the front said, "Never alone, in Christ alone."
Right.
The very point you've made here from the scripture is that when we are in Christ alone, we have this fellowship mm-hmm. and we're never alone. We have the support as iron sharpens iron. We have this fellowship, this family that God has brought us into. Mm-hmm. So we're not alone when we face these things, when we face these questions, the unsettled hearts and minds.
Right.
We're never alone. It has seemed good to us to, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So we don't want to place any more burdens on you.
Mm-hmm.
Here are some things that will help you. We don't want to place any more burdens on you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really a confusing letter, I think, for us today. At least it was for me when I first read this, I don't know how many years ago, and it still is to a certain extent confusing to me because we're not in this culture at this time. So you read the end of this letter where they say, abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality, and you'll keep yourselves from these and you'll do well. And you kind of read that scratching your head as to what exactly that's talking about. What they're driving at there is basically a couple of different things. First of all, things that were common practices among the Gentiles, which would be the pagan feasts and festivals that they had, where animals would be eaten as a part of that feast, and some of the animals may have been prepared, and well, probably all of them were prepared in such a way that would have been greatly offensive to their Jewish brothers and sisters. So what the apostles want the Gentile Christians to be able to do is to enjoy this community life in Christ that they have with their Jewish brothers and sisters who become believers, without offending them, causing harm to their consciences because they're participating in these pagan festivals, which in and of themselves may not be bad. But when you come at it from a Jewish background with their dietary laws and with the Mosaic law, would be just greatly offensive. So the point of a lot of this is really to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles in that congregation so that they can live amongst one another without causing offense. And then the sexual immorality is likely something that the Gentiles of that day would just not have thought anything about. And the Jews obviously would have, with the Mosaic law and its very detailed account of what sexual immorality is and what sexual purity is in the Ten Commandments, the Sixth Commandment obviously being the foundation of that. But for the Gentiles, they would engage in sexual immorality sometimes as part of a worship service to a pagan god, or other such practices, and they wouldn't have thought anything of it. And so again, here, Paul is looking out for the consciences of both the Gentiles and of the Jewish congregation so that they can live together in peace and in harmony, and then kind of warning the Gentiles that this might not seem like a big deal in the city in which you live, but in God's eyes, these things matter, and they do have consequences, and God set up the world and sexual relationships to work a certain way, and so you will feel the weight of those consequences if you go a different way. So all of that is happening there, and really, it's people try to distinguish, is this all just the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, or how is sexual immorality is more part of the moral law that is always part of the fabric of how God relates to us at all time? And is James just sticking to one or the other, or the people who wrote the letter just sticking to one or the other? And the answer is probably it's both. You know, it's not just the civil laws and it's not just the moral laws, but what he's doing is just picking out the things that really would cause division between the brothers and saying, here, these are the things that we see could really cause trouble in the church. So avoid these things. And he doesn't even say it really in a thus saith the Lord way, but says that you'll do well. You know, things will go well for you. It's just really godly wisdom that they want to give to them for the sake of fostering the community there within the congregation.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Acts chapter 15. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're broadcasting live from the National Youth Gathering. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, and we're in Acts chapter 15 today. We're studying with Pastor Marty Stroshine from Cross of Christ Lutheran Church in Anthem, Arizona. We're taking a look at Acts chapter 15, about ready to go on to verse 30. Pastor Stroshine, anything else before we go on to verse 30?
No, I think I'm ready to dive in.
All right. Let's do it. Here we go. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of his encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. So they were sent off. They went down to Antioch and gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. They did what they were sent to do.
Yeah, what's so encouraging about this text and about this whole situation, controversy, and how it was handled is you see the church fighting for grace. That's what Peter said when he stood up earlier in the chapter, is he directed the whole assembly to the fact that the Gentiles were saved by grace in Jesus, just as we are. And then you see the resolution, you see the joy in the church. I think so often today in the church we see fighting against one another, fighting for my own way of seeing things versus your way of seeing things. Whereas here you see the church fighting for grace, to hang on to grace, that it's through Jesus, it's through his grace, it's a gift that we don't deserve, that this is what gives our lives value, that Jesus himself, that God's Son, has given his life for us. So our lives have value because of that, and infinite value because an infinite cost was paid for our lives. And it's what also gives our lives meaning and purpose, that Jesus has done this for us, that we know that at the end of the day, Jesus wins over all the sin and even over all the fighting and controversies that happens in the church, that in spite of the less than desirable way these are often handled today, the fact is that Jesus is even going to work through that, and that his grace is going to be active in that, and the church is going to prevail through that, whether we're handling it in a way that the apostles handled it and with the grace and tact and love that they did, or whether we aren't, that Jesus and his grace, that his victory over sin and death are going to hold the day. And so here it's encouraging to see what it looks like in the church when that actually happens, that there's one accord, that there's believers rejoicing together at this message of Jesus' grace, at what it means for their lives, at how it gives their lives value, and how it makes really risking their lives for the sake of the gospel, as it says Paul and Barnabas did, makes that worth it. It makes it worth it. It makes holding on to grace, fighting for grace, and then fighting for grace really in a way of grace, using a method of grace to do that. It's so difficult to do. It's so difficult to, when you are right, not hurt or cause harm to others with the fact that you're right. Mm-hmm. And to pursue truth in a spirit of love and with a spirit of grace. And you see that happening in the church here. So you see the rejoicing among the congregation. You see peace and consciences at rest because of what Jesus has done, because he's the focus, his life, what he's done, the value that he gives us, the worth that he gives the mission because of what he's done, and the certain outcome of our mission because of what he's done. You see all of that just playing itself out here in the church at Antioch, and then Paul and Barnabas stay there, and they're preaching the word of the Lord, and the church is strengthened by that.
But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers, but Paul and Barnabas stayed. Mm-hmm. Why was it important for them to stay and teach and preach the word?
Oh, that's a great question. It seems as though they had connections there, obviously. That's the church that had sent them off on their first missionary journey, which they'd just returned from. So they had those relationships there. But more than likely, I would guess, they sensed a need to continue to work this out among the life of the church, that it's not just you hear this message of grace once and then things all fall into place in your life. I mean, I wish it that were that way, but there's a sense where we all need to work grace out in our lives, where the church had received this message and had received the decision, and now this meant changes in the way that they related to each other, good changes in the way that they related to each other and where they stood with one another and before Jesus. And so I would imagine what Paul and Barnabas were doing is helping them work out grace in their lives. That, okay, so what this means is that we can have table fellowship with one another that we weren't able to have before. What it means is that there's some things that you Gentiles may want to give up for the sake of your Jewish brothers and sisters, for the sake of showing them the love of Christ. And you'd be free to partake in those, but why use that freedom when it's causing divisions among us here in the church? And then also to restore the believers who were saying, no, you need to be circumcised to be saved. I mean, it flat out says these guys were Christians that were saying that. They were believers in Jesus. And then to help them come back into the church and restore that harmony amongst the church, because it says the church was all with one accord. They all decided this, and we know that some of them who were teaching that you had to be circumcised were a part of that assembly. So at some point they were convicted by the Holy Spirit that we've been wrong. And now to show that, and that's a great thing about the gospel, is that you can have people in the church who have been wrong, who've done things that they shouldn't have done, but that doesn't diminish their value because Jesus has died so that those wrongs can be forgiven. That's a very hard thing in all of our lives, you know, to when people commit wrongs against us or against people that we care deeply about, and Paul and Barnabas cared deeply about the church at Antioch, and people were leading them astray, to have someone, and then people do that to us in our lives too. They hurt us, they let us down, they do any number of things that cause us grief and pain. And I don't know any way other than the gospel that when someone's hurting us or has hurt us, to still look at them as a valuable, loved person apart from the gospel. Because it's really through the gospel that we see that even though I'm a sinner and the people around me are sinners as well, that we are loved and we haven't lost our value to God because we've sinned.
Sure, this is a person for whom Christ died.
Right.
Yeah. In our household, we make it a regular practice when someone has sinned against us, and when they express, you know, sorrow and repentance over that, that, you know, that they, when they express that they're sorry for that, mm-hmm. our response is, I forgive you. Not it's okay.
Right.
I forgive you. It's important, especially as parents, I think it's important for us to communicate that to our child.
Absolutely.
So that as he learns about God, one of the ways that he understands God is by the relationship he has with us. So we want him to understand that there is forgiveness there. Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? So that he doesn't think that there's no forgiveness and then therefore there's no hope for a relationship, a valuable relationship in the future as well.
Right.
So we try to communicate that with him regularly. Is it every day that you get to study God's word with like forklifts in the background?
No, it is not.
It's kind of a unique opportunity, huh?
No. Yeah, usually I do a lot of my sermon prep at Starbucks, so I have coffee machines and whatnot going on in the background and people talking.
Steam froth.
It's not unusual for me to have some noise going on when I'm studying the word. But
but it's usually like an espresso machine or milk being steamed or something like that. Not a forklift carrying pallets of food that's been packaged up in the servant events here.
Which is a special thing to be able to do it in that context, for sure.
Absolutely. Let's take a look at the next section, verse 36 and following. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we have our first church divide, our first denominational split. after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Some pastoral follow-up.
Yeah, this is an interesting text. It really is one that makes you scratch your head. And yet, it's one that we know later on was likely resolved, was forgiven, what needed to be forgiven and cleared up is... I didn't look at where this is, but I know at another place Paul references Mark, who here he is not real sure about his ability to do the work with him of going on a missionary journey, but later he talks about Mark being very valuable to him, and I'm sorry I don't know that reference, but we know eventually that this was healed, it was forgiven, and it was restored, but here there's a break in the relationship between Barnabas and Paul over whether or not to take Mark with him. And I'm not sure what exactly Paul was thinking, honestly. He could have maybe been thinking, you know, of himself, and maybe this is an indication of just how much he relied upon the people that he traveled with. Mm-hmm. That we're going to go out, we're going to be traveling around, going into places where people are opposed to us, and our lives will be on the line, really. So Paul is showing here, in a way, just how much he depended on the people with him, that they were, his protection. They were sometimes his livelihood, and so he didn't want to bring someone along upon whom he didn't feel he could depend. So maybe that's what's going on. Maybe it's that Mark, maybe it's the way that it looked to the churches that they were visiting when Mark left, and the impression that it gave those churches. And he doesn't want that to happen again, to have someone with him on a journey, working in a city, teaching and preaching, and then leave them. And then what does that tell the churches about the people that he's with and the work that they're doing when they if they simply leave when things don't go the way they want them to go? So maybe that was a question on his mind as to why not to take Mark with. But honestly, it seems counter to a lot of things and a lot of the ways that Paul deals with people, that they have this split over Mark and about especially his ideas of God's grace. Because, I mean, I don't know how you feel about this, Andy, but you make decisions and you trust that, well, as the apostle said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that this is the way to go. And then you trust that when you come across difficult circumstances, God's going to give you the grace in those circumstances, that even if Mark were to leave them, God's grace would be at work in that time and in that place. So I'm not sure.
Well, and even in spite of this, in spite of their disagreement and their separation, it appears to me, and maybe I'm wrong here, but it appears to me that their work was then almost duplicated, because Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, assuming that he carried on in the work that the Lord had given him, just now going on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas.
Yeah.
So now we have four guys going out instead of two or three.
Right. That's the great way that Luke narrates this text is that, you know, I'm sitting here asking questions about why did Paul do this and should he have done it or shouldn't he have done it? Was it the right or wrong thing? But that's nowhere in Luke's focus as he gives us this account. Instead, he focuses on how through this split of Paul and Barnabas, which I can't imagine was a shining moment in either one of their lives or in the life of the church. I don't think that's portrayed here at all. But through this moment that was not a shining moment in their lives, God brought this good out of it. And the good that God brought out of it was a multiplication of his mission, where now we have two missionary teams going out instead of the one team that Paul and Barnabas would have had. You have missionaries going to two cities to bring this message of grace and Jesus to both those cities instead of just one team going around to different cities. And so Luke records that God, boy, he works through us and he works in spite of us. And you see that here through Paul and Barnabas, that we don't have to be hitting everything right for God to be accomplishing his will and his purposes in our lives. That God works, it's not that we shouldn't care and not want to get things right, we should, but in the end of the day, whether we're making the right decisions or not, God's going to be glorified, his word is going to be successful and be preached and go forth, and he's going to do that with us, which is a tremendous joy. And then it's also a tremendous joy and to his glory to see him doing that in spite of us. It really shows what a big God he is. And it gives us comfort, too, to make decisions, to take risks, to do things that maybe we're not comfortable with, trusting that God's going to work through our lives, regardless of how well we're doing.
Right. When we do what we're given to do, what he would have us do, mm-hmm. proclaiming the word of God faithfully, you know, serving side by side joyfully, we get to share in his joy.
Right. Absolutely. And you see that with this split, that it did not diminish Paul's joy, Barnabas's joy, that at the end of the day, they got to share in the joy of the Lord and in the work that he had given them to do and the joy that comes from the privilege of doing that work and of bringing God's word to people.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Acts chapter 15?
Nothing that we haven't covered, but I think the thing that really is so uplifting to me is to see the church working out God's grace in their lives and doing it in a gracious way. It's so needed, And I have to imagine, you know, you don't see it here in the text mentioned specifically, but in my life, the only way that I've ever been able to work out the grace of God amongst conflict, amongst situations where I'm scratching my head and I don't know what to do because things are kind of a mess and people are upset and things aren't going the way that I want them to go, is really through prayer. And I have to imagine and believe that underneath all of this apostolic work, and really based on Paul, a lot of his writings and saying as much, that he's praying continually for the churches, for the people that he's working with, is that there's an undergirding of prayer. And really that's what conflict does. And hopefully God uses, hopefully we see conflict that way in our lives when we have it, when we have disagreements, is that what that does is it drives us to prayer and it drives us to the word to find source, to find strength, to find direction. Because if we want to know what is going to seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us, well, the place where God has promised his Spirit to be and at work is in the Word. So hopefully in our lives, as well as we encounter conflict and as we have trouble, those things don't drive us to despair, but they drive us to prayer. They drive us to the Word of God, to take those things to God and say, God, I'm not sure how to handle this. I'm not sure how to work all this out. But I know that you know, and I know that you have a plan in the midst of this, so help me to see what that plan is. Give me some clarity as to what my role is in this conflict and what my role isn't. And I can't imagine that this conflict would have worked out as well as it had without these men being on their knees in prayer throughout all of it. And certainly they were searching the scriptures as well for some guidance and for some help. And for confirmation that they are indeed headed in the right direction in where they were going with the church and with the work that God had given them to do.
Pastor Stroshine, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning, helping us study God's Word in Acts chapter 15.
You're welcome. It's an honor to be here, Andy, with you. Thanks for having me on the show.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for getting up early. God bless you and all the saints you serve at Cross of Christ Lutheran Church in Anthem, Arizona. Coming up in just a little bit more his time, we'll continue our conversations here at the National Youth Gathering in New Orleans, Louisiana. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.